Thank you again for all that you've done for us, that you died on the cross so that we could be free, that you sent your Holy Spirit and you came and live inside of each one of us. And God, we thank you that we can hear your voice, that we can know you, we can fellowship with you. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our ability to do that today, that you would open up our ears, that you would give us eyes to see, that our hearts would be malleable and that they would receive what you want to do. And God, we want to be not just mere men. We want to be Christians that know their God, that follow hard after him. And so we trust you to do that. And thank you that you will. Amen. Scriptures that we're going off of are Hebrews chapter 5, but I'm going to start with that. I don't know if I'll get to it much today, but Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, it says, concerning him, this is the writer of Hebrews, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. The word dull there literally means sluggish, inactive. You're not putting any effort into it. You become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, they have their senses trained for understanding good and evil. Now, this is what I'm trying to get into, is to give you some ideas, some insight, to open you up to different ways that God might speak so that you can practice, so that you can learn. Last week, I shared for a while that contrary to what you might hear from TV preachers or prophets, etc., is that it's not easy to hear the voice of God. I'm sorry. I've been serving God 40 years. I've been a pastor for 35. It's not easy. There are a handful of people that hear without even trying. They're hearing. But the reality, though, is almost all of those that hear so easily usually start out hearing a lot of gibberish from the devil and from their flesh as well. Their gate is so open to hear that they get all kinds of stuff. So that's why very prophetic people need a lot of grounding and seasoning at first, because they tend to hear well from everybody. So they need discernment. They got to learn how to filter, how to discern what's from God, what's from their flesh, what's from the devil. And so it takes a little time for prophetic people that are like that. Now, those of us that are not as prophetic, you have to work at it a little harder. It's not easy. It should be, in my mind, easier. But I'm not God. Yeah. I just wanted to reveal that this week, you know. In my opinion, it should be like Alexa. I wish, you know, we've been given the Bible. So awesome. Way to go. Thank you, Lord. Now, when I need answers that aren't directly in the Bible, I would like to just go, God. And then a little blue light starts spinning around him, you know, in my room. And like, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, yes. And I'm like, what time is the Super Bowl? And then he just goes, 5:30, but I don't care. Packers aren't in it. But I wish it was like that. He could have made it like that in light of the magnificence of our bodies, our eyeballs. Take in information. It's the weirdest thing to me. The more time I meditate on it, the more freaked out I get. That, like, there's just this thing in my head, an eye, and images out here come in as data, and then my brain unscrambles it, and it means something to me. And it's just the wildest thing. Throughout history, many people have turned to God thinking about eyeballs. Really? I mean, it's phenomenal. Everything about our bodies is incredible. God is the master designer. It's incredible what he's done. The fact that you have a little hammer in your ear and that vibrations hit it and it basically taps out Morse code to you so that you now hear. You don't get a message, you know, da, 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 be there at 8 a.m., you know, blah, blah, blah. No, you hear it. The weirdest thing. But then we're supposed to just hear the voice of God. And guess what? It doesn't work that easy. So why is that? I have a lot of years of study, like I shared last week, and the only conclusion is that God made it that way because he's smart. He could have made it easy. He could just be like, Bill, time to snowball. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. But he didn't make it that way. He made it hard so that you're forced to run to him and seek him and press into him. You're desperate to hear him. You have to go to him. Now, the more you do it, the more you practice, the more you train yourself, the easier it starts to get. I've shared some things. I'll share more today as they pop up. And next week, especially, I'll share some ways that God's been leading Annie and I, and just, you know, through commercials or whatever. We are open to however God might speak to us. And Daniel 11:32, I love this verse. It's a little bit obscure, but the second half of the verse says, "The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God." The word know is the Hebrew word yada. You know, like yada, yada, yada from a Seinfeld episode. But it literally means to know by intimacy, to know by perceiving or seeing, to know by experiencing and being a part. This is the thing that often charismatic, spirit-filled churches get criticized for, is that we're experience-based, that we don't go by just facts. We're all about the experience. And, you know, the easy answer is, well, yeah. You don't want experience? Did you want to legally marry your spouse without any experience, any intimacy, any getting to know one another, any yada time? Because Adam yada'd Eve, you know? You don't want that? And with God, we don't want to experience God? Yes, we do. Why did he give us emotions? Why did he make multitudes? Like I've said, why are there so many millions of animals and creatures? Literally, we could survive if he had only made cows. We don't need all the rest. We get meat, we get milk, we get cheese, we get leather. We're good. Really, I mean, he is a multi-creative God who's done millions of things because he wants us to experience life and him. And he's given us imagination. We didn't need it. You don't have to have imagination for any other reason, you know, but to know God and become creative yourself. Anyway, I'm on tangents, and I can see they're falling dead. So let's move along. Psalm 103, verse 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." There's a difference. Israel saw God storming on the mountaintop. We talked about how when all of a sudden thunder and lightning flashed on the mountaintop of Sinai, while Israel lined up to hear his voice, they said instead to Moses, "You go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God." They freaked out. And so we got to decide in our heart, do we want to talk to God? Do we want to hear his voice? Do we want to have communion with him? Or are we content just to follow a book and just go about our life and just facts and don't bother me with all this connecting and intimacy and knowing his voice? I'm good. I'm prayed the prayer. Billy Graham said I'm saved. I'm good. I'll see him in heaven. I'll deal with all that later. But I don't think most people are like that. I've talked to a lot of people that are hungry for the Holy Spirit that aren't spirit-filled per se. And they usually start with, "I really want this because I want to be more intimate with God. I want to know him. I want to fellowship with him." See, that was Moses. Moses didn't just see the thunder and lightning. Moses didn't just see, you know, the miracles that happened, the sea parting. He knew the ways of God. He had spent time with God. He spoke to God face to face. He knew what God was about. He knew what was on God's heart. He knew what God was thinking. He knew what God was doing. And we've talked about this, that God's ways are in the sea, one of the Psalms says. And if you've ever boated or canoed, I always think about this. Last time I was in the Boundary Waters, I was thinking about it again. Because we usually will go in, eight guys, and maybe have four canoes. And there's always one canoe of teenagers that just rocks way ahead. And they'll get ahead. But if you pay attention, you can always find where they've gone. It's subtle. But as you learn the Boundary Waters, you can tell. You can come to a point where it's difficult to know which way should we go. And you can tell certain reeds are bent over in one direction. The algae is drifted off in one side. You know, and you can go, oh no, yeah, I think this is it. And 99 out of 100 times, you'll find the right route. Once in a while, you're like, no, I think it's this way. And you'll go in and all of a sudden you're stuck in the middle of branches and stuff. And then you're like, a moose went this way, not the canoe. But you learn from experience, you can discern. Just like God's ways are in the sea, you have to follow him. You have to pay attention. Because if you wait too long, all that changes. And if you don't follow God right away with all your heart, he's going to move and you're going to be too late. You won't see the algae anymore. The reeds are going to blow the other way. You can't follow what he's doing. And I think a lot of times as Americans, we're like that. We're like, it'll be, oh, yeah, no, I so want to know this stuff. This is so good. But I'm so busy right now. But probably like spring, I will have time that I'm going to really get to know God. But the thing is he's moved on. He's doing something new. Americans are always, I think, way a couple steps behind what God's trying to do. I only pick on Americans because I am one. But we got to wake up and be paying a little more attention. That's the idea of discern, training our senses to discern what God's up to. Let me keep going here. I don't want to do what I told you last week. So let's move along. But remember, Elijah was in the cave and God spoke to him. And first there was, you know, a storm, a strong wind. The mountains were breaking in pieces. Rocks were flying. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. But God wasn't in any of those things. It says God came after with a still small voice, a gentle blowing. And I think that's the thing we have to learn. We're so conditioned to have everything repeated to us 7, 10, 15, 20 times. You know, if you probably have already conditioning yourself, we call it a snooze alarm, which is just the dumbest thing ever, you know, that we even have that, right? It's like you knew when you were supposed to get up. But we snooze. And I think we do the same thing with following God, serving God, obeying God. We just like, oh, that's pretty good. Snooze. No. Later. Snooze. We can't train ourselves to not hear. Well, number one way we talked about last week that God speaks to us, and this is for the whole world, is through our conscience, through the inner witness. It's through the conscience that we know to not do a lot of things. You know you shouldn't just grab free stuff when you walk through Walmart. You can't say, well, it was just sitting there, so I grabbed it. Our conscience teaches us that. We know that we shouldn't cheat on our spouse by our conscience. We know that there's a point when we're eating where it's like, I shouldn't eat anymore right now. Your conscience speaks to you all the time. God is talking to us all the time. But you can sear your conscience. The scriptures talk about searing it, where you rejected it too many times and you stop hearing. It's like a piece of scotch tape. The good tape, you can put it down and you can peel it back up and restick it another time. I think the real good tape, you might get to do that 3 times. And then after that, you put it down. There's no stick left. It's gone. The bad tape, you get one shot. It goes down. You peel it off. It's blank. There's no sticky left on that. What happens is I think people have ignored their conscience so long that it's not working anymore. It doesn't have any ability to get your attention. You just become like dull to it. You literally don't even think. Like you see some of these teens that are just doing wrong stuff in the hood. where they've just, since they've been little, they've been selling drugs and stealing cars, and they literally don't even process that there's anything wrong with that. It's like they left their keys in it. They want me to drive it. And their conscience is so seared, they don't know. We can become the same, though, with things. If God's told you, I want you up 6 a.m. to pray, and then, you know, you do it a day, you do it a second day, then you're like, I don't know, I think maybe I was just being a little overdramatic. Maybe I just got caught up in the emotion of it all. The thing is, you know, if you told God you're doing it, you need to do it. Now you're responsible. For him who knows what is right to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin. And when you don't do what you knew in your heart you were supposed to, you've now hardened your conscience. Moving on. The second way that God speaks to us is obviously the most common, I think, in the Christian church, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. And I talked about this a lot last week, but the Word was given to us. The amazing thing is that how little time we spend studying it, even though here we have this treasure trove of insight into almost every area in life. I mean, you can learn about almost everything. You won't find what car to drive in here. I mean, you can find it in funny things, you know, like God drove, you know, Adam and Eve out of the garden in a fury, you know, or things like that, you know, that all the disciples were in one accord. And, but technically, you have to pray. You have to seek God. This is where you need to hear the voice of God. Does it he even care what car you buy? I think he wants you to make a wise decision, but ultimately you get to choose. But there's principles in the scriptures that help you. You know, there's one that says to not be a slave to the lender, so maybe you don't want to go crazy and buy something you can't afford, get a Lamborghini, and then, you know, go bankrupt, get divorced, and hate your life. Maybe, you know, where you're at in life, actually a used Ford Focus might be more where you're at, a little more wisdom. But it doesn't tell you specifically which one to get. We have to learn to hear the voice of God. You can't find in here what job should you take. You can't find in here what city you should live in. If you do find that, it's in the Middle East. There's a lot of things that are big decisions in our lives. It doesn't tell you in here who you're supposed to marry. It doesn't tell you, you know, what to name your children. It doesn't tell you a lot of things in life. That's why we need to learn to hear the voice of God. But there are a lot of times God will speak to you through his word, where you're pressing in and the word comes alive to you, and then all of a sudden you're like, whoa, okay, yeah, all right, gotcha, Lord, I understand. I read, like I've shared for years, I read one proverb every day. So today's the 27th, I will read Proverbs 27. Today I haven't gotten to spend that time. I spent time preparing my message and studying. But I'll read one proverb. When I go through, it's amazing. I've been doing this for 35, 40 years, and I'll still, God will speak to me through the proverbs, things that I've never thought about. Something new will hit me, and I'll be like, oh, that's amazing. I might have read that hundreds of times. But that's where a word becomes not just logos, the revealed word, but it becomes rhema, where the Holy Spirit takes a word and goes, this is for you right now. And you go, okay, okay. There's a lot of things in Proverbs that talk about holding your tongue, washing your mouth. Somehow, I don't know, those hit me pretty frequently. Proverbs 26:14, it says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. That one hits me. That was yesterday. And, you know, I think of that all the time when I'm waking up. When I think, I'd like to snooze, but I don't believe in the snooze alarm. I'd like to just lay here, but as the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard does on his bed. And then I just jump up, bam! Because I don't want to get sucked into that. I know what's coming. I know what's happening. Well, anyway, number three. Let's do something new. What do you say? God speaks to us through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. And This is where we get into more mystery. Conscience, people seem to understand. The Bible, they're like, good, fine. That's usually about as far as most evangelicals will go. That's why we say we're evangematic. Evangelical, charismatic, with a touch of Saturday Night Live. That's our system. That's what we follow. That's our theology. And most evangelicals, myself included growing up, you're like, you know, the conscience and then the Bible. And then that's it. But the reality is you listen to almost any preacher, even the ones that don't believe in the present day moving of the Holy Spirit, always talk about how God spoke to them. And it always makes me laugh, you know, because I know preachers that are like, they'll wail about all this tongues, healing, miracles. It's from the devil. I'll tell you what God told me. And you're like, wait, let me process that. You know, and then they'll share that I was supposed to, God told me to preach this to you and let you know how all this prophecy and hearing from God is from the devil. And I'm like, God told you to say that? Wait a second, what just happened? I think you might be hearing from God. Careful. Romans 8:16 says, "For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children." Now, we can read that verse in the Bible and go, whoo, all right, that verse says we really are God's children. But that verse says that the Holy Spirit speaks in our hearts, deep in our hearts, and tells us we're really God's children. I think probably many of you have had that moment where, you know, you pray a prayer, you receive Jesus, you follow him, you read it in the Bible and it really blesses you, but maybe there's that moment, you're sitting before God, and all of a sudden, while you're worshiping in your quiet time, you just sense like God say, I love you. And you're just like, wait, what? And like it hits you, and you know it, not just because the Bible says it, which is good. The Bible says it, that settles it, that's true. But there's something pretty awesome about the Holy Spirit confirming and speaking in your heart. You know, when you have those doubts where you're like, am I really even saved? And trust me, those don't always go away. They become less frequent, but there are moments when even the greatest preacher in the world goes, am I even saved? Is this even real? And then the Holy Spirit, I love you. You're going to get through it. It's all going to be okay. And they're like, oh yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, thank you. Woo, forgot that for just a sec. Just a moment, sorry. I am a rational guy. I am an American, so right there, that's a strike against me. We're not a very spiritual people, so I'm an American. I'm from the Midwest. It's another strike against me. Midwesterners are traditionally very stoic, aren't we? You know why? Because we all have Scandinavian, German kind of backgrounds. And no one's more stoic than the Germans, maybe in all of history. And so how many of you have German background? Now, I mean, it doesn't technically, when you got saved, your old man died. You're not really German anymore. You're part of the kingdom of God, you know, all that. But yet, if you grew up in that kind of a family, stoicism is something to be proud of. Emotion is something to be rejected. Emotion is weakness, you know. And so, you know, if you're American, you're Midwestern, you know, we don't get caught up in all this excitement. We're not about all this New Age stuff. If you're from a German background, now I got an accounting degree, and so I'm really like checks and balances, right and wrong. I had like really most everything lined up against me to be able to just flow with this whole Holy Spirit thing. But my problem was I just kept reading the Bible in a German way, going, man, there's a whole lot of Holy Ghost stuff going on in here. There's like miracles and healing and God speaking. They're getting visions. They're getting dreams. They're going into trances. Hands are writing on the wall. Donkeys are talking. And I'm like, Lord, I want some of that. I'd like to hear some of that. And so I had to begin to press in to really pray. And I start praying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to talk to you. I want to know this stuff. I want to hear your voice, God. And When I first came to Wisconsin, it was a dramatic call. I've shared this, but I'll mention, like, I was sitting in my office in Minneapolis. I was the campus pastor at a church, and I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit told me, call your friend Billy up. Billy pastored in Madison. He said, call your friend Billy up. And I'm like, really? Woo. Like, where'd that come from? I knew it was from God because I hadn't called him in, I don't know, if maybe ever. I don't recall. I would talk to him at conferences and see him at things, but I didn't call him. If you know me, I don't call anybody really much. I don't like the phone. I don't believe in it. It lives in my pocket and knows all, but I don't really, I like talking on the phone. I like texting, but I called him. At that very moment, he had been praying, and he felt that God wanted me to come take over his church in Madison, and he was praying, and he said, Lord, I know Michael and Annie are supposed to do it, but I don't want to call them. I want you to talk to them. Tell them to call me. Literally, he was in prayer, and I called him. I hadn't talked to him. I hadn't even seen him for 6 months. I don't know if I'd ever called him, and I call him up. And he goes, why are you calling? I said, why am I calling? I said, I just heard I was supposed to call you. And he goes, brother, you can't even imagine. And he starts telling me. And as he talked to me, I'm like, that's totally the Lord. I'm moving to Madison. And that was 1987. But it started with that. And I wanted to hear God's voice. I started reading about people hearing things in the Spirit for healing. And I started moving and healing, but then I was reading about people get words of knowledge, and I'm like, Lord, I really want that. And so I was standing in a meeting one day. I was probably a pastor for less than a year. I'm standing in a meeting, and all of a sudden my I'm trying to remember which side, but I think it was my right hip just started burning and was hurting. And I'm like, what is going on? And I'm like, I'm young. I'm not 59. You know, what is happening? And then all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord said to me, someone in here needs healing for their right hip. And I'm like, oh, cool. I should say something. I'm like, but what if I'm wrong? I'll look like an idiot. So I said, I'm not doing it. So that's that story. No, so then, the worship ends, and this couple walks up to me, and I knew this guy Calvin and his wife Janelle. He says, could you pray for my wife? And I said, yeah, sure. He goes, she's having so much pain, she's having trouble even walking. And I'm like, what's going on? He goes, oh, her hip is just killing her. And I said, I bet it's her right hip. And he goes, yeah, how did you know? And I'm like, well, oh, I should have shared something. That would have been so cool. Someone here, your right hip needs healing. Well, those that have been around for a while, even the youth group got to experience that when they were at one thing this year. It becomes pretty normal. As you start to hear, you'll hear all the time. And so I laid hands on her. Boom. Instantly, all the pain was gone. She was healed. They didn't know what they were going to do. The specialists weren't sure. They were talking about maybe surgery. It was pretty dramatic. And then, boom, she was healed. God speaks that way sometimes. He speaks just a little inner sense. You know, I've seen it all the time raising children. You know, from little things. Like, remember one of my daughters, I'll leave them all ambiguous for you, but one of my daughters, one of the rules I had for years is that you wear a helmet when you ride your bike. Also, my boys had to wear helmets when they skateboarded. And, you know, they were always, had to be the nerds, you know, we have helmets on, sorry, you know, but dad makes us wear them. But the same with biking. And I'm a big fan of not dying of brain injury. It's just me, it's just my personal thing. But I've done a funeral for someone that died because they didn't wear a helmet, crashed on the ground, riding a motorcycle. And I'm like, yeah, forget it. That's not going to be my kids. I'm not doing that. So, said her name. One of my daughters puts on her helmet, gets on her bike. She's going to bike downtown and walk around the lake with her friends. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. Go for it. So she's going to go bike. I'm running off to do some errands. And as I'm driving, I hear the Holy Spirit say, go back and check on your daughter. And I'm like, oh no, what happened? And it's just random, but in my heart, I heard, you know, I think every woman in the world hears this voice. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like a lot. Like, I didn't unplug the iron. I didn't unplug the curling iron. I didn't turn off the stove. Right? And like, my wife hears it all the time. Like, we leave the house, she'll go, I didn't unplug the curling iron. We gotta go back. Literally, it's never once in 35 years been true. Never once. She's always turned off the curling iron. She's always turned off the stove. She's always unplugged the iron. Always! But you can't not go back. Right? You can't. So she's not really hearing from God. That would be one, just fear. But I'm not going to be like, no, forget it. We're not going back. And then the house burns down and I'm the bad guy forever. So I always laugh. We go back. I'm like, oh, okay. So, yeah, get me a water while you're in there. Because I know she did it. So anyway, but I hear this voice. Go back and check on your daughter. And I come back. And there she is, biking. She hadn't gone very far. She's biking, and she didn't have a helmet on. And so it's little, but I pull up to her. I'm like, hey, what's happening? Where's your helmet? She's like, I have it. And so she had a backpack. She'd bring her backpack, and the second she would get away from the house, she'd tuck her helmet in there, because she can't be about letting her precious hair be messed up by a helmet. No, that's a tiny thing. But I could tell you 100 of those where God's told me. One time one of my sons was at a sleepover at a friend's, and this was at a time where he had a 15-passenger van like Brian and Kathy do. We had 9 kids, so that came in handy. We're down to just William now. But I said, yeah, sure. It was fun because when I let my kids go do stuff, I wouldn't let them take any cool cars. You get the 15-passenger van. It's really hard to be cool and pick up girls or do anything bad when you're in a 15-passenger van. So, but I wake up that morning, it's like 6 a.m., and the Lord says to me, you better check on your son. And I'm like, really? Because we never have problems, and he doesn't tell me very often. But I just heard that in my heart, check on your son. Literally, I've only done this a couple times in raising 9 children 35 years. But I went, I knew where he was supposed to be staying, and I was a little mixed up on the house number of the street, but it's not too confusing because there's a 15-passenger van that should be parked out in front. So I went and drove, and sure enough, he wasn't there. So I started praying, and about 7 a.m., he comes home, sneaks home, and I'm like, hey, where were you, man? He's like, such and such. I'm like, nope. And he got caught. Before more evil could start happening, he got caught. He got caught in his tracks. And we had this happen many times. A couple of our daughters once got invited to a local house party. And the Lord spoke to me, said, you better go check on your daughters. Now, this didn't happen that often, I'm telling you, most of them. But I'm like, okay. And I knew where they were supposed to be. I drive up. And literally at that moment, a guy was handing my daughter a can of beer. She was like 17 at the time. And she didn't even get to open it. And I drive up. What's up? That was about that right time. What's up? And she's like, Dad. And I'm like, gee, thank you so much. That is so nice of you to have a beer ready right when I come up. I mean, how kind is that? Well, I packed them up. They came home, grounded for a while, less than a year. But they learned a valuable lesson. Now, you know, you can parent without having to hear the voice of God, but let me tell you, it's a lot easier, a lot more powerful and effective if you do hear from God. And we know you all have to learn to hear from God when you interrogate your kids, right? Who did this? Because you're going to get 6 not me's, or 2 if you have 2 kids, you know, or 15 if you have 15. Not me. So I don't know, you know. And then And then you have to start the interrogating process, and you have to learn to hear from God. You have to pick up visual clues. You have to be an expert in body language, and you have to be sensitive to things, read lips. You know, you got to be there. But I tell you, learn to hear the voice of God, and everything can be a lot easier. A lot easier in life. And so everyone is hearing God from God. God is speaking to us. You know, in John it says that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. We are hearing from God. He's speaking. We just have to practice it. We have to do a better job of really pressing in and listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying. But I just want to get it in your head that He is speaking all the time. And there are things where you can't even imagine. Well, but I'm just trying to get through a couple more of these, but there's so much more you could share about that, but I gotta go on. Number four, God speaks through other people. And Romans chapter 10, let me read this, 13 through 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. There is a real power in what other people say oftentimes. Now, as I'm preaching, I've learned this over the years. I try to not write every word down that I'm going to speak. I allow a little room for the Holy Spirit. You know, I know old school messages like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of Angry God, etc. A lot of people write out their whole sermon word for word, and I think that can be good. It keeps you on track, helps you say what you really want to say. But I really believe that there's an element of the Holy Spirit's moving while you preach, that I bring up random examples as He pops them into my head, and oftentimes people will come up to me and go, man, you hit me right between the eyes. That was exactly what I needed to hear. And so I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to direct a little bit of my preaching, whether it's through examples or even some of the scriptures I use, because in the setting that we're in, God will speak through me to you. Now, it's not my word that's changing you. It's that I'm sharing something, and then the Holy Spirit will make it come alive for you. It'll be either a correction or an encouragement. It'll be something like a spanking that you needed to hear, or it might be a little push, you know, pat on the back, like, attaboy, way to go, you can do this. But God will often use a preacher to do that in our lives. But it doesn't have to be a preacher. It could be one of your children. I mean, I, you know, as a young father, when I had like a lot of kids at a very young age, I had a tendency to get a little more frustrated. You know, angry. All right, kind of lose it at times, you know? And I remember the first time, I'll tell you, my son Jonathan, he's like six, and he walks up to me and he's like, Dad, I don't think you're supposed to be getting angry about things. I don't think that's what God wants or what's in the Bible. And I'm like, who do you think you are? You little pipsqueak, you don't know nothing. You know, no, I'm smart enough to go, yeah, buddy, good word. I receive it. I repent. And my kids would call me out at times. But the beauty is, I never had a problem repenting to them because we dished out a lot of discipline. We spanked our children. And when they did something wrong, they get a spanking. We would hug them. You know, everything's beautiful. They would always feel 100 times better. And so they knew that they were forgiven instantly. So they had the same spirit. So if I did something wrong and I repented, they were just like, it's all right, Dad. You know, everyone gets frustrated. And then they go off running and it's over. But a lot of parents get angry and never say a word. They're afraid. I will reveal weakness to my children and I have to be a rock. I'm never wrong. I am the voice that cries from the mountaintops. And those are the ones that end up raising bitter children. Their children are angry about it. They're bitter. For me, I'd just be like, oh, I blew that. Sorry. Yeah, Mo, I was an idiot. I should not have said that. I'm so sorry. And literally, they would always go, it's okay, Dad. You know, we always joke with Annie's dad that he has such a sweet spirit and is so compassionate that he doesn't like to bring correction much. And oftentimes, if he finally, he's very discerning and wise, and so if he sees something wrong and does correct it, within a few minutes, he feels super bad about it. And then he'll do something nice for you. And so there's been times we joke, like, we're like, we should go do something wrong, let him get mad at us, because then after he rebukes us, he maybe will give us $500, you know, because he feels bad. But see, you don't have to feel bad, you know, if you screw up. And the minute you stop repenting for the things you've done wrong, you shut down that conduit of hearing the voice of God. You've got to be soft-hearted. You know, when you screw up, just admit it. And it might not be to your children. It might be at work. I mean, it's amazing how many fights go on at work because both people refuse to admit they were wrong. And probably both people know exactly what they did wrong. Most of the time, we're smart enough to know that we're idiots. But we don't want to admit it. And so often, you know, you'd be amazed how often God is speaking to you through your boss. And when your boss says, listen, I need to tell you something. What you're doing here with this these TPS reports, you're messing them up, you know, blah, blah, blah. It literally might be God speaking to you. But if you're so stubborn, like, no, only me and God in my quiet time, I give him the freedom to talk to me. Sometimes he's talking to you through someone at work, through your spouse. Won't even get into that one. But that happens a lot, right? And you're like, you know, oftentimes what we call nagging, it might actually be the voice of God, and you're stubborn. And nagging. Still nagging. You might be right. Still nagging. Write it down. Go away. God speaks through people. I remember, I think I was, I don't know, really a young punk, and I was on a subway, and I think it was both times. I was standing a little too far, you know, there's the yellow line up by the bus driver, and I was packed in there, and I was standing up in front, and the bus driver was like, don't stand in front of the yellow line. I'm like, all right, man, just chill. So then a seat opened up, and I sit down in it. And then there, you know, there's an elderly lady standing there, and I guess I was sitting in a seat reserved for the elderly. And the bus driver's like, hey, get out of that lady's seat. Give up your seat. I'm like, okay. And my initial reaction would be like, geez, what is up with you? But trust me, I've never done it again. Never even thought about it. I mean, I give up my seat in an instant, which is what you should be doing. It's what a gentleman would do. But when you're 21, you're not a gentleman. You're an idiot. Right? Your brain isn't fully formed till you're 25. Now, if you were trained, I wasn't raised a Christian. If you're raised a Christian and you've been trained, maybe you're homeschooled, your parents help you, hope you're a 21-year-old gentleman. But I needed that. Literally, so could I could say, well, it's just a bus driver talking to me. For me, I knew this was actually God speaking to me. It became something in my heart. When Annie and I were brand new pastors, we were living with the pastor and his wife. We were the campus pastors. And my system was, you know, I would make toast on the counter, and then I'd go eat breakfast, but in between, the counter would be covered with, like, you know, crumbs, butter, jelly. You know, I'm trying not to be that messy, but it just would be there. And the pastor's wife walks up, and she just, like, who did this? And I'm like, wait, what? She goes, did you just make toast and not clean the counter? And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I was going to eat. I was. She goes, I don't want that. I want that counter clean right when you make it. And I was like, okay, trust me. I've never not done that since. It's 30 some years ago. I mean, like, literally, I make toast. I'm like, ooh, you know, You know, I get a plate out to make it now, or a paper towel. I mean, I don't make it on the counter, and if I do and some crumbs get on there, I'm wiping it up. You know what? People will say things to you. You got to not ignore it. You should take it as the voice of God, because a lot of times it actually is. It's something that God will use to change you and make you a better person. And I'll start with this next week that, you know, that God uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do that oftentimes as well. It might be someone giving you a prophecy. It might be someone that has a word of knowledge for you, or somebody that has a discerning of spirits, and they're like, you know, what you're about to do is, I don't think is wisdom. You're about to make a bad decision. And that is God speaking through the gifts of the Spirit to you, where literally they know that they're being anointed by God. They know that the Lord's speaking to them. And you might get that for other people, where even you get a dream. I'll just end with this one. I was thinking about one of my friends years ago, and then that night I had a dream. I guess I hadn't thought about him for a long time, but I had a dream about him. And in the dream, it was like something major, tragic happened, and I got all these details in the dream. And so I hadn't talked to him since high school, so it had been over 20 years. 25 years, I think. And so I wrote up this whole dream that I got about him, and I located him and found that he lived in Beaver Dam, and Annie and I drove all the way up there because I wanted to leave it for him. And so I find his apartment. He wasn't there. I didn't have his phone number, so I just left it, you know, on his door. Well, it turns out that he came home and he saw it. And in the dream, it was like a lot about you need to get set free. God wants to deliver you of some things. When you get delivered, it's going to be like revival for your family and all that. He said he took the letter, read it, and set it next to his computer, and it sat there for 6 months. And he kept reading it almost every day. You need to get set free. If you get set free, God's going to bless your family. It was 6 months later, I got a call from him, that his 17-year-old son hung himself. He found him hanging in the basement. He called me after 6 months of staring at the letter. And he's like, I don't know why I didn't call you. I don't know why I didn't answer you. I knew God was speaking to me. I knew I needed to do what you said in that letter. And he goes, I wish. And so I ended up going to the funeral of his son. I ended up counseling him. Ended up, you know, helping him through some really hard times. But it started with a dream I had about him. Now, I don't get a lot of dreams. Like Jake, it's like he needs like a secretary to keep track of all of his dreams. Because he's like, he hears. He's more prophetic. He's hearing all the time. You know, but for me, I don't get that many. But they're all can be equally important. We have to learn. And when someone talks to you, I mean, you don't have to sell your house, leave your business, move to Jamaica and start a new life. But you should start being open and paying attention, because God might be speaking to you through someone else's voice, through someone else's gift. And it's like you need discernment. We'll get into it next week, but you need good counsel. You want to check all of the following ones, should check back to the earlier ones. What is the voice of the Holy Spirit say in your heart? What does the Word of God say? But all of them are important, and God is speaking through a lot of different ways to us. And so I believe I'll finish the next five next week, but I want to encourage you. God is speaking. He wants to get your attention. He's not dead. He's alive. And His voice is here, even now, ready to talk to you. And so I'm just going to ask Him to really open your ears up in a brand new way this week, that you just start to get dreams, prophetic words, that you're hearing from God, that for parents, you're just like, you are on it. You are knowing everything that's going on with your kids. You're aware in marriages, in your business. You just like know, and it's power that way. Lord, thank You for Your word that helps build that foundation and that grid that we can process everything else through. But God, thank you for your voice, that not just through your word, but you speak to us in our hearts. You speak to us in our minds. You speak to us through our conscience. You speak to us through even other people. And Lord, I ask that you would help us this week to continue to train our senses, to hear your voice, to learn how to discern what's from you and what's not, to be sensitive to those little impartations from you, those little nudges, those little still small voices, those gentle blowing breezes, that God, we would be sensitive and that we would follow hard after you. Help us, God, to be like Moses, to know your ways, to discern what you're about, to know what's on your heart, and to react accordingly. And God, we love you. We thank you that we're not just living a life following a book, but we're living a life in fellowship with a living God. And we pray that we would truly exemplify that as a people. And I ask it in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen.